Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luther's 95 Theses should properly be called his Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. A disputation is a debate with pro and con sides. Disputations were part of my seminary training, where we were assigned pro and con arguments to defend. High schools used to have debate teams where students learned to defend their arguments in a logical fashion, but I suspect that perhaps this has gone out of style. These days, in spite of the fact that the media call political candidates on a stage debates, they aren't. Basically, they are news conferences moderated by a selected news reporter, with the result that they aren't pure debates. In disputations, both sides were heard by a panel of peers who decided which had made the better case. Here is Luther's invitation. Out of love and zeal for the truth, and the desire to bring it to light, the following theses will be publicly discussed at Wittenberg under the chairmanship of the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and Sacred Theology, and regularly appointed lecturer on these subjects at that place. He requests that those who cannot be present to debate orally with us will do so by letter. Unfortunately, Luther's invitation to debate never took place because no one responded to the invitation either in person or by letter. And yet that doesn't mean that they were never debated, because in fact, the debate went on for many years and still does. The truth of God's word continued to be debated during Luther's lifetime, and for all of the 505 years since he posted the theses on the castle church door at Wittenberg. Luther focuses on love and zeal for the truth, but there was much more at stake. His chief concern was pastoral. He noticed the effects that indulgences were having on his parishioners because he was pastor at the city church, St. Mary's, just a few blocks away. It was at St. Mary's that he preached most often. And yet his parishioners were going to nearby Jüterbog und Zerbst to buy indulgences peddled by a Dominican monk named John Tetzel. An indulgence was a medieval development that began with the Crusades. A penitent sinner who had been excommunicated by the congregation would show his sorrow for his sins, confess them orally, render penitential acts to show his sorrow for his sin, and then receive absolution and be reinstated by the congregation. Originally, the penitential acts were determined by the congregation, but this was taken over by the popes, who used them to enhance their power and wealth. Here's a technical description of the process. Scholastic theologians drew a distinction between guilt and penalty and classified sins as venial and mortal. Venial or insignificant sins merited only small penalties. A sinner who had committed a mortal sin, which had not been absolved, however, would suffer eternal punishment. If it was absolved, he was freed of the guilt as well as the eternal penalty in hell, but he still had to render satisfaction, that is, the temporal penalty here on earth, or if he had not done enough here, in purgatory. Now, the common person could not understand the intricacies of all of this, as well you may not have understood them. including whether one was truly contrite or only wished to be, called attrition, or what we might better call, well, halfway sorry. What disturbed Luther greatly was his parishioners believed that in one transaction, they could buy an indulgence for money and get rid of all guilt, as well as getting rid of the temporal penalty. In short, they believed that they could buy salvation for money. The indulgence which set all of this off for Luther was the Jubilee indulgence announced by Pope Julius II for the year 1510, the proceeds of which would be used to build the Basilica of St. Peter in Rome. And into this mix came the sordid loans for Albrecht of Mainz, who had borrowed money to secure a third bishop's seat. He had borrowed considerable sums from the infamous banking house run by the Fuggers. A big sale of indulgences, therefore, was to take place on All Saints' Day 1517 in Wittenberg at the Castle Church. So on the eve of All Saints, or All Hallows' Eve, now known as Halloween in English, literally Hallowed Evening, the evening before All Saints' Day, Luther posted his invitation for disputation. As pastor, Luther was concerned for the souls of his people. He was dealing with the real issues faced by his parishioners. They were dealing with the guilt of their sins. Where did they go to get rid of this guilt? How were they supposed to do that? Instead of coming to Pastor Luther, they went across the river to buy indulgences. We often think of Luther as being rather hard-nosed, and he was when it came to the truth of God's word. When it came down to what the scriptures said, not what the popes in Rome or the cardinals said, the word alone, sola scriptura, was the only standard for Christian doctrine and teaching and living. The truth mattered to Luther, and ultimately to his parishioners, whether they knew it or not. It must be so for us today too. While we are not fighting a battle over indulgences, we are fighting with those who subvert God's truth and contradict what God has written. We need look no further than the sexual promiscuity of our day. It is the aim of Marxists and their fellow travelers to deconstruct society as God ordained it. The family must be broken apart. The sexes must be confused. And there are those who identify 147 different genders. Marriage, while it exists and may soon be gone altogether if they have their way, must be open to same-sex couples, throuples, polygamy, and even marriage between humans and animals or furry playthings. They don't go up to the boundary lines. They run far into enemy territory that has always been clearly out of bounds. Parents are told that they have no rights over their children, but that the government and the schools have absolute right to teach the values. Parents are not allowed to know if their adolescent child wants to undergo gender-changing surgery. If I had said that to you 10 years ago, you would not have believed me. No one would have seen it coming, except for these agents of Satan himself, who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator. The wrath of God will come upon all such persons who do not acknowledge God. We must remember and firmly believe that only God is the source of all truth, not men who err, contradict themselves, and are themselves deceived. Satan has assaulted all truth from the moment that he tempted Adam and Eve with these words, "Did God really say?" Jesus says that if we abide, live in his truth, we shall be free. But where does one go to get free of the guilt of sin? Luther knew that sin lies at the root of all our troubles, and that is our heart. Sin greatly disturbed his parishioners, but they went to the wrong place to find relief. They should have listened to Jesus, and that is the answer for us too. Solus Christus is what we learn from Luther, Christ alone. Only in him is truth, God's truth. And Jesus proclaimed himself the way, the truth, and the life. Lies are poison. Several months ago, the powdered baby formula used by millions of American mothers to feed their babies was found to be contaminated. There were infant deaths. Deadly bacteria called Chronobacter sakazaki could be in it. And since this was the only form of nutrition for many babies, it became a life or death situation. 14 years ago, a similar event occurred because the formula, made in China, had banned chemicals used in plastics. Poison is deadly. Does the truth matter? Does it matter what you swallow, spiritually speaking? Jesus seems to think so, because he said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I have often cited a quote by Hermann Zasse, probably the greatest Lutheran theologian of the 20th century. Writing in 1933 as a German professor, he was watching the rise of the Nazi government. What he wrote deserves repeating often. "The lie is the death of man, his temporal and his eternal death. Where man can no longer bear the truth, he cannot live without the lie. Where man, even when dying, lies to himself and others, the terrible dissolution of his culture is held up as a glorious ascent, and decline is viewed as an advance, the like of which has never been experienced." As bad as political lies are, there is one that is worse, the lie to God. Zasse continues, "Lies have been told in the church because of cowardice and weakness, vanity and avarice. But beyond all these, there is in the church one particularly sweet piece of fruit on the broad canopy of the tree of lies. This is the pious lie." It is this lie that kills man for eternity. So we gain deeper understanding then of Luther's concern for the truth and for the welfare of his parishioners. He found it only in God's word, the source of all truth and the only reliable remedy for man's sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls on Christians of every age to remain in the truth of his word. The word that Jesus uses is connected to a legal disputation. It refers to the party which remains true to the argument, to stand one's ground, to remain loyal to a position. That position for Lutherans remains clear. The oft-quoted phrase sums up, we are justified by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And sometimes we abbreviate it even further by reciting the three solas, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Holy Scripture alone. Maintaining that commitment to the truth of God's word, however, was not and is not an easy thing. It never is, regardless of the age in which we live, because Satan never ceases spreading his lies. He never rests. He never gives up. Sometimes the issues change, but the truth of God's word always stands front and center in any argument. Will we continue to confess it, or will we give in to the lie? Objective truth is under attack in our society. It's even been mentioned by politicians. Everything and anything is allowed because people call it my truth or your truth, as though there are many truths as there are people. Such thinking is really absurd. If there is no objective truth, then 2 + 2 do not equal 4, and all mathematics becomes unstable and collapses. Men can get pregnant and menstruate. Literally, everything becomes what one wishes it to be. But wishing doesn't make it so. So with great thanks to God, we celebrate this day Luther's discovery of the revealed truth of God, the pure gospel, that Christ has fully atoned for all our sins and that he forgives us all through the shed blood of his Son. In just a few minutes, we will recite the second article of the Creed and its meaning from the Small Catechism. It is simple, yet powerful, and brings the great good news that in Christ we are free from the accusations of our sins and guilty consciences. The truth of God's word is the church's glorious confidence, wrote the hymn writer Nicholas Zelnecker. You'll sing this hymn during the distribution today. It's all about the truth of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there Zelnecker calls God's word the bright sword of your mighty word. God's word alone is our confidence. Sola Scriptura. Ever faithful through the truth, may we be found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.